Epistle to the Romans, chapter 6.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And the authorized says through that you'll find. This is the first time it really occurs, the thought of in Christ. You have it twice in this chapter. Once at the end, your marginal Bible will give you in Christ. You'll find at the end of the chapter that the gift of life is in Christ Jesus, not through. However, this here, alive unto God in or through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I'm going to attend, brethren, and I'm perfectly sure of the lack of it and the need of it. The truth that in the mercy of God I enjoyed as a young man and brought into the blessed realization and has been a source of comfort and happiness to my soul. What I mean is the truth of being in Christ. I can't remember since I last held an address on it. I don't suppose I was a fellowship Christian when we were young men, when it wasn't spoken of, the reality of being in Christ. What's led me to those remarks is some suggestions I've heard of late, that in Christ is a sort of a future thing. Brethren, it's no such thing. If in Christ is not realized today, the only other thing is condemnation outside of Christ. And the only place where there's no condemnation, and that goes for the whole universe, is in Christ. There's no condemnation. But now then, in chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. It doesn't say we are married to another. We've got to be very careful of what Scripture says and how we read it. I make another remark too. At the introduction of this chapter, it doesn't speak to those under the law. It speaks to those again that knew the law. These are all important factors, brethren, that makes all the difference of how we treat the Word of God. And so now in this verse 4, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And now then in chapter 8, the importance of being in Christ. Verse 19. But you're not in the flesh. When, brother? When are we not in the flesh? Have we solved this message? He says here, and he's not speaking to his brethren after the flesh. I may draw another remark now as regards to his epistle. He does speak to the Jews after the flesh. But when he does speak to the Jews and about the Jews, he puts the qualification, my brethren, after the flesh. And every other time in a Roman epistle, when it occurs, my brethren, in chapter 12, 13, and so on, it's always the brethren, the Roman believers. Brethren in Christ. And so in chapter 7, as I say, therefore, he introduces brethren there. Now then, this verse 9. Verse 8, of course, really would really make a man terrified to suggest he was in the flesh. Read verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Are you going to see it in the flesh? I say you cannot please God. The Word of God says so. Are you in the flesh? You're not in Christ. Verse 9 is quite clear, beloved brethren. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It should be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does he dwell in you? Does he dwell in me? Do I know it? Are there effects that gives the confirmation? I have them. I know them. I've proven them for 40 years. I've enjoyed them.
I know the value of the blessed Spirit of God. What is the result? He makes Christ dear to me horses, real to me life, desirable to me very moments when I have spare, or when I want to serve. It's all Christ. So this beautiful verse 9, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It should be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now one or two verses in Corinthians, chapter 6, the first of the I'll read verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a heart is one body? The two set each shall be one flesh. And remember the marriage in chapter 7 of Romans. But he that is joined in is one spirit in the Lord. This is the consequence of marriage. Are you married to the Lord? Well, in this verse 7 is quite clear and precise. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now then, the consequence of the married life, if you like, of being one spirit, follows in verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinned against his own body, is linked with the body, and he's joined to the heart. But now then, verse 19, what know ye not? That your body is a temple. The body now, not just for it, the body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have had of God? And ye are not your own. We're not our own brother. We belong to another person. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, it's a duty. I say it's an honor. I say it's a glorious privilege. This is what Christ became a man for. This is why he became a servant, to glorify his Father. You and I are given the honor, beloved brethren, to glorify God. Where? In your body. And in your spirit. But why? Because they are God. They belong to God. Now just a few moments, beloved brethren, about this in Christ. I implore you, brethren. It's been the secret of my happiness ever since I got to realize. And I didn't realize for about 12 months of forgiveness. But I know when I didn't realize it. And people who told me they haven't realized it, I say, I haven't realized it. You can't. You might know forgiveness and not know when you forgive. But you cannot know the reality you've been in Christ and not know the moment. It's exceedingly great. And it's a marvelous moment in the soul. What does it entail? It entails the blessed realization of life, not the obtaining of it, Mark, but the realization of divine life. For this life is in Christ Jesus. You might say, but how do I get there? The first verse I read was the realization of what it takes to reach Christ. Therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, not the sins to sin. That body which was the attraction of your eye, which was the light of your ear to listen to, and the hand, all the members were interested and attached to the sin, beloved, you and I. The death of Christ has made all the difference. This wonderful death, the death of the Son of God, is brought into existence that which God had really wrought since the beginning of the fall of Eve and Adam. That is to bring the people to himself in intimacy and happy enjoyment with his love and his goodness, the enjoyment of his blessed fear. We have all that, beloved brethren, in the first five chapters of Romans. The first five chapters of Romans gives, and I take it we all should know this without any difficulty, for without the knowledge of this, I doubt a man being a Christian. The first five chapters of Romans. Now in the first five chapters of Romans, I find that God is for me. The God whom I had sinned against. He's taken up every question in his blessed love. And in the taking up of those questions, he's answered every one himself. I will be able to answer the questions. But not only has he answered the questions, he's placed in the place of where those questions couldn't be solved by me. He's placed his love. A love, beloved brethren, which has shown itself in a remarkable way. The provision of the blessed sacrifice was the first instance. But that blessed sacrifice was the one we sang about in our song of praise, the shepherd. He died for the sake of the flock. And that blessed lesson, beloved brethren, in the first chapter, part of Romans, it is presented outside of himself altogether for the eye of God, a propitiation. And it is just and holy demands respecting my guilt. And in the loving kindness of your heart, blessed be his name, the cross solved all that lay there upon me. My guilt's gone. Your guilt's gone. Gone in his blessed death. But now then, what do I find as a consequence of that? I have peace with God. I no longer wonder, will he accept me? I might not like the prodigal, looking for some excuse, but will he bring me into the favour of my Father? I've seen that it's all been settled by his blessed Son. And so not only have I peace with God, I rest in all the favour that his love's provided. I stand in that grace. And in that grace and the consciousness of what God has been to me, beloved brethren, I look forward with deep interest. I'm using the personal, but I'm placing the place of your heart and my heart. I look forward now with happy interest, what too? To all his blessed resources, I gather that to be the glory of God. I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But no, brethren, in Christ hasn't been touched yet, nor never been mentioned. That's all forgiveness of sins. And the soul hasn't realized. It hasn't touched the most vital factor that really governs a creature down here, priest to Christian, in a moment of his exaltation, his lost realization, we might say, the flow, the energy of his enthusiasm, the happiness of forgiveness. As he comes to earth, as we all do, he finds that there's something within. There is a condition of things working within which he hadn't taken account of. He didn't realize even it was there. But then he finds it out, it's there. And it's not dead. But he also finds something else out. He finds that sin's not dead, not only without, but within. And he's got to learn too that the law's not dead. And listen, beloved brethren, the flesh is not dead. Now all these things are existent. And how can I meet them in the energy of life? I cannot. The word of God shows me quite clearly I cannot. Then but it also shows me the importance of how I can escape it. From escaping from sin is a blessed reality. From the escaping from law is a blessed reality. The escaping from this flesh is a blessed reality. Now John touches in Christ, though he doesn't use the phrase. I'll give you where John touches in Christ. He touches upon it in John 14, 15 and 16, where he speaks about Christ being in, when the Lord says, I in you and ye in me, that's the reality of being in Christ. You have it in this chapter, chapter 8. Now then, reckoning myself to be dead indeed unto sin. Have you touched it, beloved brethren, the reality of deliverance? For the first step is death. It's the first step. The first separation of the Israelites from Pharaoh was the Red Sea. There must be a gulf between me and sin. And the only power that can rest upon my soul is the blessed death of the Son of God. He died to it. I say in that breath of death, my death. I say, it's me. I've gone. I've gone in the death of Jesus. I haven't gone. I know I haven't gone. For if I had, I wouldn't have to reckon myself dead. But I reckon myself dead because I have life. I have the life in Christ Jesus, without which I couldn't have reckoned myself dead. But having that life in Christ Jesus, I'm able to reckon myself dead unto sin. But then that brings up another point, and a far more greater factor. That which had really magnified sin, the law, it had made it hideous to its most hideous condition. And now what was angry, what am I going to do? Because I repeat, that in Romans 7 he speaks to them that know the law, not under the law. I'm suggesting they may not be under the law. But you as a child, and I as a child, we went to Christian schools, and I, in my own mind, I was taught the Ten Commandments. And being taught the Ten Commandments, I knew the demands of the law of God. And knowing the demands of the law of God, it matters not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it has no respect to persons. It demands the full weight of what you've got the knowledge of. And that's the value of Romans 7. You find yourself that the Lord demanding from you. Now I'm speaking about your spiritual mind. For Romans 7, the man in Romans 7, if he hasn't got the Holy Ghost, which I doubt about, he certainly has new life. He has new birth. He has a new nature. And he has a spiritual being, a constitution, which is able to look at the law in its spiritual aspect. Now then, in that Romans 7, that man realizes that that law, it was holy, and it was just, it was good. But he's not that. You and I are not that. We're neither holy nor just nor good. Well then, I'm enemies with the law. What can I do? I can only seek with the desire of heart to fulfill its demands. But I realize, and I've got to learn now, that there is within me, oh beloved brethren, I see brethren in a conversation after 50 years, prove to me that don't the realization of being dead to sin. Instead of by the conversation, now in this man in the 7th of Romans, he said, oh wretched man, who shall deliver me? Is he saying it in the 8th chapter of Romans? Is he saying the 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th? He says it once. He hasn't repeated again if he's delivered.
How are you delivered? You walk your marriage to Christ, and that's what the chapter starts with. But in marriage to Christ, supposed beloved brethren, the consciousness of the Holy Ghost and his power and his blessing. Can you see, beloved brother and beloved sister this afternoon, that you know the importance and the blessed reality of being married to Christ? And God, through your grace, I know some of you. You know, the blessed reality, it gives you a different taste in life. It gives you different desires. It gives you different thoughts. And then it gives you another object. You cease to be in conflict with yourself. For as long as you're in the 7th of Romans, you're always fighting. You never stop fighting. But not the Lord's battles. You're fighting none of the Lord's battles. You're fighting your own battles. And I'll tell you something else you've got to learn. There's not one of them you ever win. Not one of them. Or you wouldn't have to repeat them. But you repeat them over and over again and you never win them. What am I to do, you say? You've got to reckon yourself dead to the Lord now. As you had in chapter 6, reckon yourself dead to sin. For he that is dead to the Lord is free from it. You must remember, my beloved brethren, the Lord never ceases to act. It has no respect for a child of God that is in it. It demands for God, and it's a holy law. But now then, in the end of chapter 7, he says, I thank you, he's not good at it. As none of us gets the blessing of God, whatever blessing it is, I must first say it. It must penetrate the channels which lead to my heart. And the channels that lead to my heart are the eyes and the ears. And those are the two important points in Romans, the eyes and the ears. And so in Romans, at the end of Romans, he sees where deliverance lies. He sees that it's not in Adam, and it's not in the flesh. He sees it's in Christ. But that's where the grace of God has placed him. This is where he finds himself, he's in Christ. So he has now the blessed reality that he's within a condition of things now, not just simple forgiveness, but he's in a condition of things where really everything's of God. Everything's of God, the Holy Ghost, and the Christ, because you have the two in Romans 8, Christ dwelling in you, and the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. Now then, what is the importance? What is the main factor of being in Christ? If justification, and the main point in justification, beloved brethren, is peace with God, and enjoying his blessed favour, and moving on to the glory. Now then, what is the main point in being delivered? There are two main points. And one is not touched in this chapter of Romans. But one is. The first one is liberty. Liberty. And the second one is acceptance. But you don't touch it when you come to the realization of resurrection with Christ in Christ in Ephesians. But nevertheless, it's true. It's known really in a certain sense, even in Romans.
that I'm accepted in the beloved, though it's not taught. But if I haven't realized my new position, my new place outside of Adam in Christ, I cannot truly see an enjoyment of soul that I know the value of acceptancy. Now then, springing from acceptancy, beloved brethren, and liberty, there comes two things, and I'll tell you what they are. When a person enters into the blessed reality of acceptancy, he's not afraid to speak to his Father anymore. I say prayer meetings. I find people can't draw the seat. They don't realize the blessed reality of accepting accepted and beloved. We don't have to look at no shadows, no distance there. I say this. If you find your position in Christ, beloved brother, and you realize the blessedness of communion, that's what acceptance brings. There was never a shadow between the Father and the Son when he was down here. And do you think he wants it between my heart and him? Do you think that God who's given his Son for me wants to have a shadow between me any time, any moment? Not at all. I may make them. I may cause them. But it's not my Father's mind that I should have his distance or thought. And now the other thought, liberty. Liberty, beloved. Liberty. And then the liberty, holiness of life. Holiness of life. Character down here in conduct too. And this is the importance really of the beginning of the Roman Epistle chapter 8. He says, now he says the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the blessed man, the principle of his life down here, how it acted. And how it lived, how it glorified God, how it met every occasion that opposed the living God. He says that spirit of life, the power, the energy of the life of Christ Jesus. He says, it's wrought in me, he says, a deliverance. Where no longer, now I'm crying, I'm a wretched man. Now then, the man who had been fighting with himself in chapter 7, what did he ever know? He's standing up for the Lord's battles. Who shall lay any charge? But he's not speaking that from heaven. He's not speaking that for a man, just a man that's walking down here in the flesh, beloved brethren. He's speaking this thing from a place, a new place in the heights of God's thoughts, in the thoughts of God's purposes. He's brought to know. You didn't expect, beloved brethren, and God never expected it. When the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they were going to live like Egyptians in Canaan. And you think if God's brought you in Christ, he expects to live like a man of the world. I know John doesn't speak about the law and sin and the flesh. Well, he does speak about the law. Are two important factors. And that's the devil in the world. And the two things that John's concerned with, the devil in the world, because he knows a place, it's an important life factor in the conflict of the Christian warfare when he wrote his last messages. It was the world which had gone into the church. The world which had robbed this Christian company of communion with the blessed Saviour. John knew it. It's not the world here. It's the lust, the flesh. It's sin. And it's the law. Now then, just for a few seconds. I'm sorry, brother, we'll take the time, but just for a few seconds. This important factor, beloved brethren. For this is really the consequence. In Corinthians 1, chapter 6, it is a consequence. It may realize my blessed position as being married to Christ. If I learn my position of being married to Christ, and all beloved, young brethren especially, this was a boon to my soul, beloved brethren, and I bless it. It is a secret of true joy. It's a secret of true happiness. When a man realizes his blessed place in Christ, I'm not talking about preaching about it. I'm talking about realizing it in the soul and reaching it there by the way of death. That's what I'm speaking about. Preaching is one thing, to preach about is another. As men preach the gospel and they haven't touched the first verse of it yet. Now then in this 6th of Corinthians, this first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 6. You notice in verse 13 he says, who meets for the belly, but we are all concerned with the spirit. But I don't touch those things, I leave them out to consider carefully, because it's all one subject from verse 13. But I read from verse 17. But he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit. We sing it in the hymn, don't we? One spirit with the Lord. It's individual here. When we sing it, we sing it But he is individual. It's the individual exhortation to the children of God who hadn't realized that they were new men, that the old man had to be done with. And they thought, having accepted Christ at Corinth, they could carry on with their old ways. And so they did. They went to the table of agreements. They glorified, they gloried in the things which had not them as men in the world before they were converted. And hence this remarkable part of this epistle of the brethren comes in, to press the importance of union with Christ. Of union with Christ. And here it is, this verse 7, for he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now then, the consequence. This is the consequence. You're not married to the old man. The old man, you haven't depicted. The old man's depicted in the third of Colossians. And he spoke about there is your members, fornication and so on. But here we have, he's not put in the same way. Free fornication. Every sin that the man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. For the solemn thing we love that. Doesn't this not imply in your life? Doesn't this imply a complete change? Look at Bartimaeus. What am I saying, Bartimaeus? No longer a beggar. No longer a man sitting by the roadside. No longer a man at the beck and the call of other creatures. He's independent of the creatures. What does he do? He's gone out to Christ. He's following Christ. He's got to put the new man on. The old man's gone. And there he is. He's got Christ as his head. Christ as his leader. Christ as his advocate. Christ as his shepherd. He's following them all the way. Bartimaeus, he's no longer a beggar. He couldn't beg, he had his eyesight. No. Verse 19. What? Glory not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, read your scriptures, beloved. Talk about them. But don't you think, beloved brethren, our practice sometimes denies the conversation that we're not bad. There is one time when Peter teaches the fold of in Christ. He says this world notices your good conversation not in the world, in Christ. Your good conversation in Christ. It's a new order of things altogether. Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? This is only confirming, beloved brethren, the importance of Romans 8. Now in Romans 8 he's presented there the Holy Ghost as my enjoyment of life, my character of work, my instinct of being. What I mean by that, I'm led by his blessed word. I'm led by his blessed power. And he carries me into conditions of things where he's perfectly at home at. He's at perfect, not where I'm perfectly at home at. I may not be at home with him at all, but the Holy Ghost won't take me to a place where he's not at home at. People are not concerned where they go to today. I am. Very much concerned. And I've always been. You know why? The secret lies in this fact. That if a man learns really the mind of the Holy Ghost, he learns really what he likes. And where he likes to be. And now then you're important that the Holy Ghost respecting your body and my body and respecting our spirit, my spirit and your spirit. And these last two verses. Which is, oh God, and ye are not your own. Can I seek to emphasize a simple statement like this? Ye are not your own. If I was to borrow from my neighbor next door something that's valuable, I wonder what you think about me if you saw it lying in the garden. You say, he doesn't think it's valuable. I wonder what the Father think about Christians taking their bodies into this world and being influenced by the world, its conduct, its pleasure, its designs, its thoughts. Ye are not your own. You can't take your body where you want to go. I can't take my body where I want to take it. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. Do we have this one of you? Does the world suggest that it's not my tongue? Does my eye suggest that they're not my eyes? Does my hand suggest that they're not my hands? In many cases, judging by the way we act and talk and that, it shows that we still have a will. And we use our hands and our members to express our will. But here he's taken your body and my body that we might express his will. He wants his will done upon earth. And if we don't do it, the world has no intention to listen to it, let alone do it. And the only way God's will can be done upon this earth is by men who are in Christ. Mm. Now then, this last verse, for you are born with Christ, you deprive the love of God. What is the price? What's the price? Mm. Is it a worthy of any consideration? Supposing you and I were to think, we'd meditate. Would it not serve as a motor, a garden, where my body went? What I do with it? What is the price? The death of his son. He has washed, he says in this chapter, he has sanctified. Oh, the love of God, the death of Jesus. We sang about that blessed man. Mm. He gave his life. We sing of the shepherd that died. Mm. Bless his precious name. He's dear to all of us. But don't let him be dear, beloved brethren, just simply in mind. Just simply in thought. If God has impressed on my heart how dear he is in my mind, he wants it to be seen and remembered. He wants me to show it by how I walk, how I talk, and how I live. And so this is the end of this beautiful chapter here, and I read it and sit down. Therefore, glorify God in your heart, O beloved brother. You want a high standard? I ask you, beloved brother, what was the greatest thing that Jesus done? What was the greatest thing? The greatest thing that Jesus had done, beloved brother, was when he died for his Father. Mm-hmm. Says, now is God glorified. Mm. Am I prepared to die for God? Would I be happy to glorify God that way? He gives me the opportunity here, but only beloved brother, if I live in the true married life of Jesus. Mm. It is realizing, beloved brother, that you and I being married, we are dead to the old man and put him off. We're being brought into a happy new relationship with the Savior now. He's my Lord. He's my Master. Now then, he says, glorify God in your body. Your body. What you're preaching, it would involve the preacher. That's all you're doing. It's your body. It's what you do with your hands. What you say with your mind. What you think with your mind. Where you look with your eyes. What you listen to with your ears, all these members, they're all part of your body. And he doesn't want one member of the body, he wants all the body, he's brought all the body. All my bones in your body. But then, the next thing is the inward life. The body is the outward life. What you say in me, that part about me that you say, what is an inward life? How do I live inside of myself? What are my thoughts? What are my designs? What are my intentions? What are my purposes? This is the spirit of the man. And in the spirit, oh beloved brethren, he wants everything on the altar. I saw, and I know it's feeble, and probably I haven't impressed you. Would to God I could, because there's nothing like it. It's the next best thing, beloved brethren, to be in a tomb. To realize your place in Christ down here, because God's given us nothing else. The only thing that God's given us down here for our welfare, our safeguard, our happiness, our joy, is to realize and to live in the blessed reality of being in Christ, outside of the new world, not world, and man or the devil. May God bless you, Lord.